All right. Hey, how y'all doing? Saturday night, you guys got me rolling here, man. It's an all-dayer. Yeah. Sorry, I'm so tired. We'll have a good time. You guys had me rolling. This is good. You started me at 9. We went and grabbed lunch and picked back up at 12:30. You wanted to go, like, all day. I cut it off at 2:45 for the people's sake. And then we went fellowshiped and talked, and I shared a lot of stories till 6:30. Got kicked out of the house. They did. They kicked us out, made us come over here, and now here we are. We won't be crazy late tonight. I just want to stir your heart and encourage you. I'm just glad you're here. Listen, every time you gather, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together in order that you might stir one another up in love and good works. It's just good to come to services like this and stay engaged, stay focused. And stay sincere. You are so adorable. Like, you really are. I'm sorry to embarrass you, but you are adorable. I was like watching her do those little rings. Oh my goodness. I was like, just wanted to hug her. So, yay. And she's like, he's talking about me. Just welcome, guys. Sean just said something. I want you to see something in Colossians chapter 2. When he's saying it's all about Jesus, it's all Jesus. Actually, Philippians says that, okay, good. We'll look at that in a second. Colossians 2, if you're there. I'll just jump in, verse 6. As you therefore has received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. So how'd you receive Jesus? You receive him by faith, right? You just believe on him. So the way you receive him, which is by faith, you have to so walk him out by faith. You hearing what is? It's simple. He said, look, as you receive him, so walk in him. The just shall live by faith. Faith is a beautiful thing to me. I know a man, he told me he got really frustrated with faith one time, and why do I always God believe? And why is it always about faith? God revealed to him that it was a gift. Faith was his way of getting us free from sensuality and just living by feelings and emotions and memories and flashbacks and dreams. And that actually faith, you could put your faith in the truth. Whether you were seeing it manifest in your life or not, you could put your faith in him and not in what's going on. Are you following what we're saying? I'll quote this quick and we'll go here. But Romans 5:1, and you can check me out and make sure I'm telling you the truth. But it says that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith. So through Jesus Christ, you have peace with God and you're justified by faith. And now you have access into this grace, which is God's empowerment, God's grace. You have access into this grace in which we now stand in hope of the glory of God. That literally means in hope of the manifestation of God. So that sounds pretty cool, right? You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith. So faith is where the justification from. You actually believe God loves you. You believe God forgives you. Watch this. You believe God sees you. Some people don't realize this. I can prove it scripturally. God sees you as if you've never sinned. It's amazing how Christians don't believe that and fight over stuff like that. They just fight over righteousness and he rules his kingdom with it. We have like precious faith because of righteousness. Man, we ought to be excited about righteousness, not debate over it. We have like precious faith through the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. Right means right with God. You're justified just as if you've never sinned. He remembers your sin no more. John said, behold the Lamb of God who, wow, that even sounds different than forgiven. Forgiven of all sin, cleansed of all unrighteousness. It's all scripture. It sounds like he sees you as if you've never sinned. It would be amazing if a believer would start seeing themselves that way. And just put on righteousness and let grace live their life for them. See, when you actually believe that, when you reckon yourself dead and into sin and alive unto God, and you put on righteousness, it empowers your life to live the way your heart desires. It's the power of God. It's not the power of flesh. It's not you trying to live holy. Righteousness gives birth to holiness. It's a fruit. Holiness is a fruit of righteousness. Paul calls it a fruit. Yeah? It's when you believe you're right with God. Be real with me. How many people have lived feeling that God doesn't like them anymore? God's mad at them, that they've made God mad, or they're not right with God, or they're not worthy of God. And they have this impression that something's wrong this way. How many people get caught in that as a Christian? And how many people do you see do that as a Christian? And then when that happens, they're not living in righteousness. They're actually living, hoping everything's okay and believing it's not. It totally paralyzes your spiritual life. Yeah? While you were yet a sinner, he sent his son. While you were yet a sinner. Romans 5 goes on to say, in the middle of the chapter, it says that, you know, it talks about God's careless, or anyone's careless, seldom would die for a righteous man or even a good man, but God demonstrated his own love. In this, that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son. Isn't that amazing? Let me finish the Romans 5 thing quick. You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. So we're walking this out. We started in faith. We're going to stay in faith. Now we have access into this grace in which we now stand in hope of the glory of God. Watch. And not only that, do you hear him progressing? Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, access into grace in which you now stand. And not only that, you glory in your tribulation. That's what it says. Ah, I don't know a lot of people that understand that one. You glory in your tribulation because you know something. You know that tribulation brings character or perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And see, it matters to somebody sincere in Christ to grow up into him, not just to survive and get by in him, but grow up in him. So you glory in your tribulation or your struggles or your trials because you know it creates an opportunity to persevere. Perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope won't disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That means in tribulation, you don't have the capacity to say, where's God? I thought he loved me. Why is God doing this? Why am I going through this? And all of a sudden, you're just talking about what you're going through and how you feel and where's God? And you got a million questions. When you don't have questions, you don't have, well, when you have questions, you don't have revelation. You hear me? This is all about faith. This is all about living it out by faith. So you glory in your tribulation because you understand that God never said everything's going to be cookie cutter perfect, and it gives you the opportunity to persevere where the rubber meets the road. You're in this thing. You're legit. You're sold out. You're surrendered. You love not your own life unto death. You've been bought with a price and you're not your own. You endure hardship as a good soldier. You don't entangle yourself in the affairs of this life so you can please the one that enlisted you. They're all scriptures. I got a few more. They're all through your Bible. I don't know where we ever got the idea that God's just here to bless our lives and make them go good. It's unscriptural. It has nothing to do with the point. If you're a Christian, for your sake, you are not having the time of your life. You are confused, you are spinning, and you are living up and down in highs and lows. I promise you. I've never met anyone that was a Christian for their own sake that could tell me and look me in the eyes that they were blessed and were producing the fruit of being free and blessed. Because yourself is what gets in the way and chops the thing up. You are not a Christian for blessing. You are a Christian for the manifestation of Christ. You're not a Christian for full vats and barns and your prayers to get answered and your needs to be met and a little bit of protection here and there and over the ones you care about. That all happens in God just because he's God. You're a Christian to manifest Christ. You all good? I don't know why I'm so passionate with you guys. I guess I'm that way everywhere I go. I'm pretty passionate. There's lies, man. There's lies that we don't even realize. There's things that we don't even realize that we actually believe because we haven't heard it clear. Like, Like, there's so many people that are just so self-focused into Christianity. It's just all about them, their day, how it unfolds. And they're praying nonstop, but it's all about them and their day and God moving. And that's an assignment against me. And that's just this. And it's just a self-centered, self-focused thing. And it's like they're in this little fantasy Christian world where God's just putting in things and pieces and blocks. And you're just making your way through and getting to some finish line. The finish line is living your life in Christ so that you leave a mark and impart into the hearts of men the truth of who Christ is, that you shine into the hearts of men and they see your life and they glorify God. It's not about making it and surviving. We already made it. Every one of us that's a believer, we already won. We're never going to answer for our sins. The blood of Jesus is speaking better things. Like, we already won. You're never going to die. Ever. The most we can lose is physical time with one another. The most we can lose is temporal wisp of a vapor time. You got to make sure you don't get tricked into this thing that's out there where you're a Christian to survive or to make it. You already made it. If that's not true, then how are you glorying in tribulation if you're not surrendered like that? If you're a Christian for your sake, tribulation comes, you fall apart, and all your prayers inspired by the trouble. And now you're just a Christian going through a hard time. And where's God been? And why isn't he moving? And what did I do wrong? And what's he trying to teach me? And what door did I open? And why is the devil allowed to? How come God ain't stuck? Do you ever hear that line of thinking in people? I've never seen anybody think like that and shine and manifest Christ. I've never seen him encouraged. Yeah? Man, let's make sure we're not living that thing. Let's make sure we're not preaching that thing. Tomorrow, Sunday, there's going to be churches filled everywhere. Let's make sure we're not just hearing messages that benefit us and serve us without transforming us. Man, this thing's already served me. It's already blessed me. Like, the Spirit of God lives in me. The Spirit of God lives in you if you believe. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. Lives in you. To lead you and guide you in all truth, to show you things to come, to speak only that which he hears. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you because he wants to. Yeah? So that you can walk in the light as he's in the light. Not so you can just get the job you applied for and pray for the things that pertain to you, but so that even when you don't get the job, you still walk in the light. The rent's paid and you got both hands raised high and you're worshiping like a wild person. The rent ain't paid and your hands are in your pocket and you're drawing attention to yourself and you're sitting in your seat and everybody's wondering what's wrong. That means you don't understand covenant. He's your genie in a bottle. He's your busboy. He's your table waiter. And he didn't serve the table well today. Come on, God's never that. Don't reduce him to your servant. He's your father. He told you you're not even your, he said you're not even servants. You're friends. You know why he said your friends? Do you know why he said in John 15, your friends? He said, because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. Which means we should be in the know. We should understand what God's up to in the will of the Lord. We should see the purpose of the cross. We should understand the intent of God. And he wants to manifold wisdom of God be revealed through his church to the powers that we preached earlier. And we ought to get that. We ought to know that. I'm concerned in this country. Because I'm 60, I heard the gospel preached a million times over, but a lot of times it's not the gospel. It's a self-centered message that God serves you and gets you out of trouble and makes things get calm and calms the storm. God doesn't always calm the storm. He calms you in a selfless place. You can manifest him in the middle of the rage and the waves and the violence and stuff. He doesn't make sure that nobody ever treats you wrong. Sometimes people treat you wrong. You have to make sure you don't live treated wrong when you've been treated so right. I'm going to take a real risk here. God's not even the one that makes your marriage work. He gives you conviction and you yield to it and your marriage works because you're living in truth. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not a control freak. He doesn't go bzzz and make your marriage work. He revives your heart. He gives you opportunity. He gives you ability. He'll take away blindness. He'll do all kinds of stuff, but you have to work out your own salvation. You ultimately have to walk in love, people. I've talked to teenagers. They didn't want to hear about God because he was so mad because he let my parents get divorced. God did not orchestrate a divorce with your parents. I'm sorry, he didn't. But there's so many things that we have in our life that make us turn on him and get hard to him. And it shows the blight of the fall of man, that God is somehow always on the chopping block and always on the test. And he can fail us, and we can be mad at him and change our mind about him, or fail to approach him, or be disappointed in him. He's never that. He never fits that description if we have a clear view of God. Are you guys okay? Am I making a little bit of sense here? As you received him, so walk in him. That's through all these things we're talking about. You have to believe. You can't take your life personal. I promise you, if you're a Christian, for you, you're not having the time of your life. You're self-conscious, you're struggling, and you're aware of everything that's wrong that needs to change. And you have a list of things you wish God would do to make your day go better. If you're a Christian, for you, I'm telling you, you're not blessed. I know it. I've never seen a person that had a wrong motive in their Christianity that was shining and blessed. It wouldn't be possible, because you don't have your faith in the right things. And God's not going to empower what you're not created to be. People that think life's a grind, it's because they're living it outside of what they're here for. They're not living his purpose. Why would God fill the tank so you drive down a road that you were never called to travel? Why would God empower you to be something you were never created to be? No wonder life's a grind. Are you with me? Come on, it's not me. Nobody's spanking nobody. Say amen. Let's not let these things be true in our lives. Let's not believe them. There's a greater reason for being a Christian. And it's the Christ that wants to live in us. And the way we received him, we have to walk in him. What's that tell you? That it just starts when you're forgiven of sin. It doesn't end. Your destiny isn't just, okay, I'm going to pray, get forgiven of sin, and head into heaven. Hey, I prayed the prayer. I'm in. I'm saved. Saved means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. The word sozo, saved, the word soteria, salvation, has a whole lot more to do with the life that is now than the life to come. And in America, we say, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Are you saved? What we're saying is, did you pray that prayer that qualifies you to go to heaven if you die? I have news for you. The prayer of salvation has only been on the earth less than 100 years. We made it up as a tool, just a tool. But it's not a good tool if you don't share the truth of why you're praying that prayer. And if the whole motive is just going to heaven, you can keep self-centeredness alive. You can still be angry at your spouse. You can still come out of the bar with a woman on your arm that's not even your wife, but you prayed the prayer last week and you're good. God never told us to evangelize that way. He told us to minister Christ by living Christ, not try to talk people into Christ, and not use hell and heaven as the motive. I don't see Jesus doing that. I see Jesus just walking in the light and revealing the Father. I see the apostles just walking in the light, not compromising, and people cut to the heart, and people watching their life. I see the prison doors opening because the prison shook, because Paul and Silas are worshiping God instead of complaining. All they're trying to do is what God called them to do. They're just evangelizing, but every time he opens his mouth, he gets a stone, a club, a stick, a whip. Come on, be careful that you're not in some groove of Christianity where that would happen to you, that you'd say, God, why don't you watch my back? Why are you letting me get beat up every time I preach? I'm just trying to do your will. I ain't preaching no more if you don't protect me. Nope. They're chained to probably a nasty wall, and their backs are raw. They survived what a lot of men died from, 39 lashes. And Paul, several times. And he's just singing, praising God. Why? His life's not his own. He reveals it in Acts. Everywhere I go, chains and prisons wait me there. But none of these things move me. I don't love my own life unto death. I don't count my own life dear. I'm going to fulfill his will. That's what Paul said. You see him writing to Timothy, man, I've run this race. I've finished the course. And it's powerful, because he can write it. It's not just a refrigerator scripture that makes your heart warm. We're really good at framing scripture. I wish we were as good at becoming scripture as we were as framing it. Putting it on your fridge doesn't make it your reality. But go ahead and let it become your life. Let it be a reminder. Paul is worshiping God, and his back is tore open, and he's in chains, and him and Silas and all the prisoners were listening. And the prison shook, and every door opened. That's the power of the anointing of God on our lives. Every prison door can open because we see. Amen. If they're complaining, If they're bickering, if they're whining, they ain't no shaking and they ain't no doors open. And the people that are listening understand their pain and they're wondering why they serve a God that allows them to go through that. But when they're worshiping and they're praising God and them prisoners are listening and they're like, what is going on with these men? How can they be thankful? How can they be surrendered? How can they not be mad at this God? How can they worship God when their lives are in that place? And all of a sudden the whole place shakes and it isn't just Paul and Silas has changed. It's every prison door. So the prison guard, you guys know the story. He realizes, oh my gosh, he's like, there was an earthquake. Probably what he thought. And it opened all the doors. The prisoners escaped. It doesn't matter if there's an earthquake. I'm going to find no mercy with my commanders. I'm accountable. I'm the guard. I'm on watch. If these men escape, I'm accountable. They're going to run a sword right through my belly. So he figured, I'll just take care of it and do it myself before they torture me. So he's going to fall on his sword because they all got away under his command. Paul sees what he's about to do, and he says, whoa, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And he's like, now his mind's really blown because they didn't run for their lives. He says, man, what must I do to be saved? What's he saying? Your life so touches me. How can I live like I see you live? That's what he's saying. Silas says, believe. Believe on him and you and your whole household can be saved. That's evangelism. Not, hey, if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, how about praying this prayer? The motive was never heaven in Scripture. The motive was transformation and new life. You can hardly preach that in the church without being called a heretic. We are so brainwashed that heaven's the motive of the gospel. The restoration of truth is the motive of the gospel. The restoration of what God gave Adam and Adam lost through sin. That identity, that image, that purpose, that destiny. That's the point. The goal of our instruction is love. If we miss becoming love, we miss the whole point of the cross. We've done church. We've just never been her. You with me? This whole thing has to be by faith. Because sometimes your feelings get challenged. Sometimes your circumstances get challenged. As you've received him, so walk in him. Watch. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Now, I'd like you to understand and recognize that in front of the word faith, he puts the word the. So he's talking about a certain faith. He says established in the faith. Satan's roaming like a roaring lion. Resist him, standing steadfast in the faith, established in the faith, built up in the faith, obedience to the faith, walking in the faith, unity of the faith. He's talking about a perspective and an understanding that we're all supposed to have now that he came. He's not talking about faith to move a mountain. He's not talking about faith to believe for a new job. He's not talking about faith for anything that you can receive item-wise. He's talking about a mindset, a perspective that all of us should have because we understand who we are now in him, and that's what we hold on to. So Satan comes like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. He's trying to tear down destiny, tear down identity, tear down encouragement, steal away zeal, get you to take life personal instead of the giver of life. He says, resist him, not by rebuking him, not by holding the conversation with him. Resist him standing steadfast in the faith. In other words, be unwavering in what he's trying to imply. Don't budge, don't yield, don't move. Stay in identity. Stay in Christ. Stay in his love. Stay in righteousness. Don't get condemned. Don't feel guilty. Don't back down. Don't believe you're unworthy. Don't believe it's too late. Don't believe the lie. Resist him standing steadfast in the faith. See, your war isn't even the devil. It's definitely not people. Your war is not flesh and blood. We know scripture says that. But we wrestle against powers and principalities, but that's not even your war. The real fight that you're in is the good fight of... It's continuing to believe in the face of every opposition. That's your fight. Your fight's not even the devil. You resist God, or you resist, submit to God, and you resist the devil. So when you resist the devil, it's because you submit to God. It's one step. James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Sounds like two steps. No, my submitting is my resisting. When I stand in the faith, it crushes everything he's suggesting. And he'll flee. If he doesn't flee, he'll keep empowering me in the truth. Unless I shift gears, why isn't this changing? Why do I keep thinking this? Why won't this feeling go away? Why do I keep seeing this? And all of a sudden we think we're people with a problem. No, the problem is when you believe that thing that's detrimental that you're remembering. It's the biggest attack of the enemy is right here. Who's ever had oddball stuff just out of the blue come to your mind that you didn't want there? And then the more you didn't want it there, the more it was there. Who's ever just been out of the blue? You're just driving and something comes on your heart that you know is not in your heart. You weren't musing, meditating, past sin, former desire, something you gave yourself to, something you're not proud of, something you wish. And all of a sudden it's there like it's happening now or like it was just yesterday. And you've made peace, you've repented, you've separated, and all of a sudden it's just there. And it's like a memory. Come on, that's flashback, that's remembrance, that's familiar spirits. We think because we remember it, we got a problem. No, when you believe it, you got a problem. God never said you'll forget it, never remember it. Well, I just want it to go away. No, no, stop, stop, stop. It's not a problem. The problem is believing what it's suggesting. So now you're driving to work and you feel defiled. Why are you defiled? Well, I just remember a year ago when, whoa, whoa, whoa. Aren't you forgiven? Didn't you repent? Is that even in your heart? In fact, look how you're crying. Did the thought bother you? Yeah. Well, if the thought bothered you, it didn't come from you. So why are you falling into this trap? Why aren't you worshiping Jesus and thanking him for new life and truth and purity and freedom and sanctification? Wouldn't that be amazing? A young girl, she puts on a little purity ring in youth group and she's all proud and she's 14 and then she's 17 and she's sure she's getting married to this guy and all of a sudden, oops, and now she's crying and I can't believe it. I feel so new. And then their relationship doesn't even work out anymore. And now she's really devastated because I was only going to be with one fella. And I remember that night I so failed. And all of a sudden people minister and she gets restored. And now she's like, Jesus, thanks for loving me, man. I've matured. I've grown. You've locked in my heart. Thank you for loving me. Wow. And all of a sudden she's separates from all that, and now it's 2 years later, and she's doing great, and she's driving to work, and the memory of the boy just boom, like it's happening. That's not like a problem. It's a problem if she grays out. It's a problem if she's like, oh man. It's not a problem that she sees it if she responds in Christ. You're driving and you see it and you go, Father, I just so thank you that you've washed me, you've cleansed me, you've purified my life, you have changed me. I am a brand new woman of God. I thank you that I'm clean in your sight and love me. Man, let the thing yakety yak yak. You just... You know what we do in today's church? We see that memory and we call on our phone the best person we know, the person we think is a prayer warrior, and say, can you pray for me? I need prayer. What do you need prayer for? Oh, I just feel so condemned. I'm just picturing when I was 2 years ago. I don't really want to talk about it. Just pray. You don't need prayer. Look how you're crying. That's not in your heart. It's a lie. Just tell Jesus, thank you. For new life, thank you that I'm free. Thank you that I'm clean. Thank you that I'm holy and pure and chaste in your sight. God, thank you for vindication and redemption, and my heart burns for you. And if that silly little imp wants to sit there and just keep yakety yak yak, just worship Jesus and flip the thing. If he's a liar, flip it. If he says you'll never amount to nothing, you must be about to amount to something. If he says you're condemned, you must be forgiven. Yeah? We spent countless time ministering to flashbacks, impressions, feelings, and we're trying to get them to go away because we're believing them. And the reason that they bother you is because it's not you. If they bother you, it's not you. Don't ever buy into that lie. It's Satan's biggest trick. He believes you'll just believe everything that runs through your mind. You'll take responsibility for it. Pastors have preached this. They'll pull out a whiteboard and they'll say, God knows everything going on in your mind. How would it be if God would just put your mind right here on this whiteboard? Would you be ashamed? Could you handle that? Not everything going through my mind is from my heart. Not everything going through my mind is for me. It's not me. I don't have to repent for some things, you know. Some things I need to just attack with truth. It's warfare. And the weapon of my warfare is mighty in the breaking down of strongholds. Wonder if you print my mind when one of those flashbacks is coming. That's not legit. That's not coming out of my heart. I'm not sitting here purposely remembering things. It's false teaching. That stuff's not cool, because then people get condemned and they actually believe everything that goes through their mind is the responsibility of their heart. And it's not true. I tell the story all the time. I've never been into the pornography scene, really. I mean, it was around me my whole life. It was at our workplace. It was mags laying around and stuff and things, but I was never just go watch it and videos and all that stuff. So one time in my whole life, this video, I got it in my soul. I watched this one thing in my whole life. And I'm a pastor. I'm teaching a ministry school. I'm saved. I'm on fire for God. I'm in love with Jesus. And I got the mic. The worship's ridiculous. It's this holy moment. It was actually beyond what a ministry school usually is, because the focus is teaching and ministry and yet worship. And we just said, hey, this is, man, this is amazing. We kept loving Jesus, and it went into that special place where people laid down their instruments, and we got one little girl half knocked out touching high keys and everybody else is gone. And it was just, and you don't even know what to do. And it's not even right to talk. You're just there. You're just there and you're overwhelmed by him. And that was the ministry school worship time. And in the middle of that, right in the middle of that, see, we're so theological with, well, how can God, and then in the presence of God, I don't know, how is he in the presence of God in the book of Job? I don't know. I just know he comes and challenges, he tests faith, he looks for opportunities, and he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy, and condemn, guilt, condemnation, and shame. They're tools of his, not God. And I'm standing there with a mic, and it's so holy, and it's so amazing, I really don't want to teach, I really don't want to do anything, I just want to enjoy him. And I'm like, I don't even know what to do, but you're amazing. And we're like talking and communing, and the place is holy hush. There ain't a sound. You hear some weeping, and all you have is high keys. It sounds like rain. And every time she touches a high key, it's like, oh, oh, God is there. It was powerful. And in the middle of that, the only video I ever saw in my life started running through my head. It's absolutely bizarre. That thing is so not in my heart. It's so not nothing close to my heart. But you know why the timing was? You know what it was doing? It was trying to get me to backpedal, to go up there and kneel and repent for something that's not in my heart, to ask God to forgive me for something that I'm not sinning over. It was a flashback. It was a blast from the past. It was a familiar lying spirit. It was a voice of suggestion. Just knowing that people take full responsibility for everything that goes through their mind and believe it came out of their heart. I no more want to see that. I don't want it to stay turned on. Sometimes the power of suggestion. Come on, if I said, don't picture an elephant, whatever you do, do not picture an elephant. You already saw one. So what do? Well, you don't get condemned. You don't ask the person beside you to pray, and you don't feel dirty. I already know my heart. You don't know my heart. I know my heart. And I know the last thing I want in my mind is that video. That's silly to me. I see that stuff for what it is now. So what do? I'll tell you what you do with that atmosphere so holy and hush and them high keys and nobody's even, we're afraid to talk. But now you just touched me wrong. This is warfare. I got to cast down every thought, every imagination that rises above the knowledge of God. And I got to bring it captive and hold it obedient according to Christ. I got to walk out my Christianity by faith. So guess what I did? At the top of my lungs, as soon as that video started to play, I was like, are you kidding me? And I didn't watch it and like, oh, wow. Oh, I don't remember that. As soon as it started to play, I was like, are you kidding me? In this atmosphere, what? Father, I thank you. I thank you for cleansing me and washing me and delivering me, taking every unholy thing out of my heart and out of my life and sanctifying me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I started freaking out, screaming loud, weapon of my warfare, crushing this thing, living in the faith. And people were looking around like,
Well, I don't know where Pastor Dan is right now, but that wasn't the atmosphere just a minute ago. He scared me when he started shouting. Everything's like holy hush, like shh. And I go, Father, I thank you. And I just began to freak out. And you know what happened? People thought, whoa, that's powerful. It just started pouring out of my heart. And all of a sudden, it was like I was in my bedroom just communing with him. I forgot everybody was there because you just picked a fight. And I fight the good fight of faith. And I ain't going to get discouraged and depressed. And I ain't going to get condemned and guilty. I ain't calling Seth and saying, I think you need to pray a cleansing prayer over me. I feel so dirty. Nope, I feel pretty clean. In the Holy Ghost, through the blood, I feel clean. He said, you are clean because of the word I've spoken. Probably ought to feel clean. Stuff's not in my heart. I'm not repenting for something that's not me. I'm not throwing my identity away when Jesus established it through him. That one little video, are you kidding me? Spirit of God lives in me. I cast that thing down with truth. I start shouting. You know what people start doing? They start thinking, wow, that's powerful. Man, I don't know what's going on, but God must have just shifted this atmosphere. He's like flipping out. And I forgot anybody's in the room. You should have heard the things pouring out of me. So guess what happened? Just people started rising up confessions. Father, I thank you. You love me. I thank you. You washed me clean. I think they thought it was a school lesson or something. I think they were like, okay, he's a teacher. We're the students. Let's jump in. Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for the salvation of my life. And people started declaring and shouting all over the place. So I get up there and I'm like, like really like excited. And I said, thank you, Lord God. I said, and people were like shouting and praising and the whole atmosphere just shifted because of this one video. And I looked at a lady, I said, ma'am, she was sitting right about where you are, sir. And I said, ma'am, I said, on your right ankle, you have a growth. You've had a growth. You're concerned about it. It's pushing on a nerve or something. You'll feel it. You'll see that it's going. Check it. She went, ah! I said, sir, you're right in the middle here. Yeah, you just told you I had a herniated disc. The heat you feel in the middle of your back is God restoring. He said, and a couple of things happened. I don't even know if any of that would have happened if I didn't see the video. And we think the video is a problem. I think believing the video is a problem. I think believing Jesus is an answer. So I think Satan is out to destroy you and believes he can crush you. And every time he touches you, he believes he can trash you, but he runs the risk of making you. He believes he can break you. And he looks for opportune times. So why not pick right in the anointing when worship is high and everybody's in the holy presence of God and he has a mic and he's about to teach. Let's go bang and do a flashback. The timing wasn't coincidence. I got so ramped up declaring truth. And all of a sudden I saw things I might not have seen if I didn't see the video. Hearing curse words in my head, 3 months saved, curse words, curse words, curse words. In my head, directed to the Lord, couldn't stop them. Nasty phrases, bad stuff, nothing that was in my heart. Couldn't stop them. Most of them directed to Holy Spirit. Why? Satan knows I'm hungry, I'm devouring the word, I'm going to bump into scripture, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, unpardonable sin, lost forever, can't be forgiven. You know how many people, when I started telling this story, started crying and emailing and saying they believed they were cut off because they heard a thought in their head derogatory towards the Lord? And I realized this is a common practice of the enemy. I'm in love with Jesus. I'm on fire for God. And I can't shut down these curse words. And we think I need deliverance. No, I need to just respond in truth. So I sit on my bed and I'm crying. I'm 3 months saved. It doesn't even sound fair for this to happen to a 3-month-old. But God didn't stop it. God just spoke to me. I said, Lord, I don't feel this way about you. Holy Spirit, I don't feel this way about you. And I was crying. And you know what I heard in my heart? I know you don't. And I said, well, what do? I don't want to hear this. This is terrible. It's nasty. Make it go away. I don't want to hear it. Isn't that how we talk? And I said, what do you want me to do? He said, here's what I want you to do. Every time you hear the voice, tell me how you feel about me. I went, oh, you are so wise. He wasn't one bit interested in making the voice go away. He was interested in me responding in truth and living in the faith. So guess what? This voice, yak, yak, yak. Holy Spirit, I so appreciate you in my life. I so love you. Man, I honor you. Thank you for everything you reveal into me. That's Christ. That's in me. That's mine in him. And I just so love you. You're my best friend, showing me things to come, giving me understanding, revealing the word to me. Man, you inspired men to write that word, and now you're giving me the revelation of that word. I love you so much. Yak, yak, yak. I appreciate you, Holy Spirit, in my life. You are so incredible to me. A month goes by. A month? If that was the Lord, you wouldn't be hearing the voices. See, our goal is always for the trouble to go away. His goal is that you never believe the trouble. Watch this. When I'm hearing them voices, and am I a man with a problem? Or am I a man with an answer? You better see yourself a man with an answer, because if you're a man with a problem, all you're doing is asking for prayer, and the voice becomes the biggest stronghold in your life, and you can't even make it go away. You'll even concoct it because you're so focused. 2 months, 3 months. I'm going to say it might have been 6 months. That freaks people out sometimes. They're like, 6 months. Whole time, I'm not a man with a problem. Every time that voice came, Holy Spirit, I so appreciate you in my life. What's on the heart of the Father today? Is there anything you want to teach me? My conscience is so clear because I don't feel that way about Holy Spirit. So I'm submitting to God, resisting this thing. Who knows it's going to flee? It just decided to hang around for about 6 months. Not losing anything. I'm groaning Jesus. So watch this. Watch this. I realized after about 6 months, I didn't hear the voice. I don't know when it went away. I wasn't focused on it. When I heard it, it just spurred me to him. But when I realized it went away, I was like, oh my goodness, I haven't heard that voice since I can remember. Guess what? Guess what I had at 9 months old in the Lord? It started when I was 3 months in the Lord. At about 9 months old in the Lord, I realized I didn't hear the voice anymore. Guess what I had? I had an intimate awareness of Holy Spirit. I was ministering as a guest speaker in churches. I had testimonies of healings and miracles, and all 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit had flowed through my life, and I wasn't even a year old in the Lord. Amen. Guess what I had? I had an intimate awareness of the person of Holy Spirit that I don't think I'd have ever had if I didn't hear the voices. How do you defeat that kind of wisdom? When the just live by faith, and God's not interested in stopping the voices, he's interested in spurring me into truth through the voices. And showing me that I was never a man with a problem, I always had an answer. So I'm 9 months saved, and my life is an enigma to people. They're like, you got a special gift, you're special called. I understand we're called and have gifts. But a lot of this was just walking out spiritual warfare, weapons of our warfare, and not getting focused on the devil, staying focused on Christ. Not taking every thought captive, not taking every thought personal. Are you with me? I'm telling you, Satan does it to everybody. As soon as you're growing, crazy stuff in your head. As soon as you're zealous and excited, you hear a message that you're on fire. Satan comes for the word's sake. He's trying to strip the word out of your life. He's not picking on you. He's afraid of the kingdom. He's not one bit afraid of you. He's afraid of you getting formed in Christ. Man, you get a word, you hear it, you say, when the heat of the day comes, boom, that thing gets stripped away. Satan comes immediately for the word's sake. Come on, the Bible teaches us this stuff. I was never a man with a problem. I had an intimate relationship with the person of Holy Spirit. I'm sure I wouldn't have had if I didn't hear the voices. Watch this. This sounds strange to people. I'm so glad that he didn't stop the voices, that he showed me how to stand in the face of them. Because it puts something in me. That thing you see in me that's intense, it's because of trials and warfare and witchcraft and stuff. It's not because all my seas are calm. The passion in me is because of the warfare. The passion in me is because of the fire. And I don't need Shadrach's story anymore. I have my own. Are you with me? That's why I'm intense sometimes. Because I walk through some of that kind of stuff. But I started sharing that story, and I found that a lot of people were believing that lie, that they were cut off because they thought wrong things in their mind. And their heart was bothered. The fact that their heart's bothered mean it didn't come from you. I use the illustration all the time. I act that thing out all the time. I usually sit somebody on a chair, and I have them doing good. And then I have the devil over here whispering to his little cohort. And then I act it out and have the little cohort go over and start whispering in their ear. And I say, now they have choices. They can either gray out and believe what the voice is saying, or they can respond in Christ. Satan's expecting you to gray out. I act it out. It's actually a funny, powerful, convicting story. Like I have him come over, and he's, and I have the person sitting in the chair, and I say, look, they have two options right now. They could just gray out and call, hit their cell phone, call for prayer. Or they can say, Father, I just thank you. And I start doing that, and the person in the chair usually like they're praying. And then I'll say, the evil spirit, he's there. You're ignoring him. You're not giving him a mic. You don't want him to preach. You're ignoring him. He's a cut off withering branch. You're submitting to God. I say, he hobbles back to the master. Boss, did you tell him what I said? Yeah, boss, I did. I told him everything you said. Boss, you ain't gonna believe this. They didn't get discouraged, boss. They started to lift their hands and worship to God. You fool. You couldn't have told them what I said. Because when you talk like that to Christians, they get grayed out, depressed, and call for prayer. No, not this Christian, boss. Boss, I think this Christian's a believer. It's pretty convicting. That thing will never stop in your life. He'll always try to look for an opportune time. And if you say, well, it's been a long day. Well, work has been hectic. And you start giving permission for yourself to yield to things that aren't Christ, you'd be amazed how quick you'll get taken over. Because this war is never ending. Satan is constantly trying to stop the kingdom of God. Not you, the kingdom of God. Adversity is against the kingdom of God, not you and your family. Stop taking adversity personal. Take the gospel personal and understand. Adversity is directed to the kingdom of God. He's trying to stop your purpose, your potential, and the manifestation of Christ in your life. If you take adversity personal, you're going to make a big mistake. If you seek first the kingdom of God and you fight on behalf of the kingdom, you will always find grace and wisdom and answers and the power of God. Come on, that's just healthy advice. Yeah. Rooted and built up in him, established in him, in the faith, as you have been taught. See why I'm taking time? Got to make sure you're taught. Do you know that some people go to church their whole life and they're not taught this stuff? Their whole life. They go to church their whole life and they're not taught this stuff. They're not taught their whole life that they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They're not taught their whole life that they've reckoned themselves dead to sin and alive unto God. They're actually taught you're always going to sin. Stay humble. Don't think more highly than you ought. Nobody's thinking more highly than they ought. We're thinking what he said we are. We have to step into what he paid for. It's not presumption to believe the gospel. Are you with me? Some people go to church their whole life and they're never taught this stuff. It says, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it. Abounding in what? In the faith. Abounding in it with what? Thanksgiving. Did you ever notice he attaches thanksgiving in the back of a lot of scriptures, especially when he talks about suffering and trials? And he says, with thanksgiving and in everything give thanks. Did you ever notice how he attaches thanksgiving on the back of things? Do you know why? It's the barometer. When you lose your thanksgiving, you've turned inward. You've taken it personal. And it's just a problem. You just have a problem and you're troubled. You're in a quandary. When you lose your thanksgiving, it's a sign that you've taken it inward and you've taken it personal. And self-centeredness is actually invoked when you lose your thanksgiving. Yeah? Look, loss is real. Stuff's real. Challenges are real. When your marriage is in jeopardy and your spouse is acting out, it's real. Nobody's diminishing the reality of that stuff. But man, we have answer upon answer upon answer. And I say it over and over and over. When things like that are going on, he is no less Lord. He is no less Christ. You have no less purpose. You're no less anointed. And you have no less grace to shine in that moment unless you get your eyes on the problem. Nothing has changed about the truth. And the truth shall make you free. So why do we get our eyes on the facts? And why does the facts become our story, our resume, and our justification for our expression? The last thing I need is a resume for not manifesting Christ. The last thing I need is a justification for not shining. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, that's probably the wrong direction. What about what he's been through and what he accomplished? And when do you put that on to face this? When are you more than just a hurting spouse? When are you more than just a disappointed parent? When are you more than a disgruntled coworker? You know what I'm saying? We got to walk this thing out.
You're going to abound in this thing, faith, with thanksgiving. Uh-oh, verse 8, whoa, beware. Wow, beware of dog. That's a bad sign when you see that. It makes you look, right? Beware of dog. You stay away from the fence. Beware lest anyone, beware lest anyone cheat you. Some Bibles say, hold you captive, take you plunder. I have New King James. Who has another translation? Anybody here in Colossians 2 that has a different translation? Be careful or beware that no one cheat you through empty deceit. Anybody have another translation? Spoil you? Throw some words out there. Nobody takes you captive. Okay, my Bible says cheat you, spoil you, take you captive. Some Bibles say plunder. Deceive you with well-crafted arguments. What translation is that? Wow. I like it. I'm not afraid of translations. You look at a lot of them sometimes. And you just... carries you off. Do you hear what it's saying? Do you get the point? Through empty deceit, arguments, well-crafted philosophy, the basic traditions of men. He's talking about the way that seemeth right. He's talking about just earthly wisdom. He's saying, guys, if all you do is give yourself to the way that seems right, you're going to be spoiled, cheated, robbed, carried off, and held captive. You see why I'm always intense? This thing's real. And it's something we have to study and show ourselves to prove. I got this whole thing rainbowed below it because it's so amazing. Like when my Bible's rainbowed, it gets my attention. I know what I've rainbowed. And it's like, wow, because this is something you don't want to miss. God's teaching us how to live our lives in Christ. Man, we better wrap faith around this. Beware lest any man would cheat you. Anyone would cheat you. Through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, watch, and not according to Christ. Why am I here? It's his fault. If this don't fly, blame it on Sean. Because he said, it's all Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He said, anybody that's talking outside of Christ is cheating you. Everybody that's talking to you outside of Christ is robbing you, and you're becoming a prisoner if you agree, even if you consider. Why? Because the truth's in him. He said, don't call any man your teacher. You have one, not two, one. And he's the Christ. You get it? So if we're believing something that he didn't teach us, we're believing wrong. If you're saying something you can't fit in his mouth, why is it in yours? If the Lord didn't teach us this, where'd we learn it? But they're the basic principles. They're the traditions of men. They're the philosophies of the earth. No, they're the way that seemeth right and always lead to destruction. Not sometimes lead to destruction. They always lead to death and destruction. Come on, do you see why we're passionate? Come on, this thing's real. It's not cool. Jesus shed his blood, give you life, fill you with Holy Spirit, and you not renew your mind, and you get caught up in this stuff and get cheated and don't live by faith and fight the good fight of faith. Believe your impressions, believe your flashbacks, get disheartened, discouraged, and all you need is prayer, and you're never shining the whole time. So then Satan says, okay, I'm winning. Yeah, they're going to heaven, I guess, but they're suffering like hell through the earth, and they're not manifesting Christ all along the way. I'm winning. Did you ever hear me share? I don't know if they have it on YouTube. I don't know what's on YouTube. I think everything they put on YouTube, so much stuff. I don't even know who does this stuff. I'm like, they said this one guy, I leave a place and 2 days after I leave, he's got everything on it. I don't even know how he does that. Like, I don't even tell anybody where I'm going. My wife doesn't even know where I'm going. I never even pay attention to the names of the churches where I go. I'm somewhere every week. I pay attention to the people. Not that the name's not important to the church, but I don't ever... it's funny on a plane. Where were you? Why were you here?
Are you traveling? Are you home? Are you vacation? No, no. Well, I started explaining. Wow, you do that? Yeah, every weekend somewhere. Well, what church were you at? I don't even know the name. And then you should see that look. You just flew to a church, ministered all weekend. You don't even know the name of it? Nope, never paid attention. I know it's important to them, and they probably have the name for the reason. What cares about? What I care about is the people that were in front of me. I know the pastor so-and-so, and they picked me up at the airport, and I stayed in his house. But man, I never even caught the name of the church. But I know Jesus was moving, and he's Lord. Do you love him? I'll tell you, he loves you. And then we just keep going. I've never seen anybody get out of one of those little holes in the airplane. Never. Never. They sit on the inside and click the belt, and I go, done. There's nowhere to go. I've never seen anybody get out of the hole. You know what? Honestly, I've never seen anybody want to. You'd be amazed how people are open when you love them sincerely and you share the Christ that you see and understand. You share doctrine, you try doing evangelism 101, they might want to. You give them what's real to you and they see the passion in your eyes and God just does something. I try to calm down so I'm not freaking them out and they go, boy, you're really passionate about it. And I'm like, oh my goodness, do you see passion? Yeah, a little bit of passion. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I thought I was trying to subdue myself because I didn't want to freak you out. I'm sorry. No, man. I said, yeah, you think you're trying to be calm? No, you're really passionate. I said, no. I am very calm right now. Very calm. It just gets people because they look in your eyes and they see it's sincere. People can tell when you're doing a ministry strategy on them or when you're pouring out your heart. But if you don't have a God reality and you don't have communion, you don't have relationship, how can you preach us if there's no really us? If all you have is doctrine, then that's all you can give them and knowledge puffs up. All you can give them is gnosis. I wonder if you actually have us and you give them us. You get it? That's what people are looking for. Don't let anybody cheat you through these things. Because if it's not according to Christ, you're being robbed. Do you see how it's Jesus? It's what Sean said. See, you were right. For watch who he is. Look who he is. Who's Jesus? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him is the full expression of the Godhead. That's why he said, Philip, how can you ask, show us the Father? You've seen him. Watch. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Watch, this is what you better believe. This is how you walk out your faith. This is what you wrap your faith around. And you are complete. Right now, you're complete in him. Yeah? You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and all power. Oh my goodness, I have the whole thing rainbowed, can I? In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against you and was contrary to you, and he has taken it out of the way and he has nailed it to the cross. He has disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them when he triumphed over them in the cross. I don't know about you, but I'm just done complaining, being afraid, being discouraged, being self-conscious. Well, that hurt. Well, they shouldn't have said that. I'm done. I've been done for 27 years. You don't have to believe me. I have been done with that for 27 years. It's not about to start up now. I am convinced.
Can you tell I believe what I'm saying? I just do this. I just do this, man, thinking somebody might believe me. But I got nothing to lose. If I don't sow, nothing's going to grow. You say, oh, he's a quack. He's too wound up. Ain't nobody that happy. He's just too emotional for me. Boy, he's a weirdo. See, I'm not risking anything except that somebody just might believe what I'm saying. And then that thing take root. And they start walking in love, and they start having encounters, and they start hearing God's voice, and they start seeing their family in a different light. And all of a sudden, they're living Christ. That's why I do what I do. That's why I said we don't need no offering. I'm already paid in full. I promise you, I'm having the time of my life.
Yeah.
And here's the part that can frustrate the people that don't believe. You can't do nothing about it. You can't. They persecuted me at work for 2 years. On the intercom and writing things and bulletin board and newspaper cartoons and putting my name. And how do you persecute somebody that knows the Lord, that's living in perfect peace, that wakes up in his presence? What are you persecuting? Only what you don't understand. Right. How can you take one thing from me? I'm going to go lay on that bed that Ray and Shirley has allowed me to sleep in, and nobody can stop him from loving me. You can't keep me from his presence. You can't shut down his voice. Do you see what's wrong with me? I know him now. And you can criticize that. You can write a full-blown internet article about that. But you can't stop it. And you ain't going to keep me from loving that person on the plane. You can't keep me from hearing words of knowledge. You can say it ain't from God. It's from the devil. You can say anything you want. But I'm in, and it's too late. And I got 27 years of memories and testimony and fruit. And you can criticize all you want, but you can't stop him in me. You can kill me, and I ain't gonna die. And people will still watch YouTube. In fact, they might make me a Christian hero or something. And they might watch me more. You see, it's too late. I'm going now. I'm not behaving anymore. I've lost control in your church. No, it's legit. It's real. They persecuted me for 2 years at my workplace. And it's like, what are you persecuting me for? You guys are miserable. You don't want to come to work. You don't love your spouses. You get mad at each other. You bicker. You backbite. There's nobody trustable. And you're criticizing me because I'm different. Praise the Lord, I'm different. It says men will mock and scoff at the things they don't understand. See, that's pride. If you don't understand, you probably ought to be quiet till you get understanding. Why comment? See, those people that persecuted for 2 years, they were wrong. Here we are all these years later going strong. 25 years after the persecution. If you let that stuff get into you and you don't know who you are and you don't realize you're complete in Christ, then that stuff starts to matter. You're traveling all over the country with all your heart and you're sincere. And then there's people out there printing on the internet all the stuff they disagree with, and my friends get caught up in it, and I have to tell my friends all the time, would you get off of reading those things? Stop it. Well, we just feel bad because we know you. These people are speaking out of turn. They have no right. I said, you better stop letting them have so much power over your heart. I said, I could care less what articles are out there. I'm not going to get caught in the corner and chase down articles. I'm not going to be defending myself. I mean, who has the authority to even write those articles? What makes them right and me wrong? I got a manifestation of Christ in my life that I'm confident in. And you sit beside me on a plane, you're probably going to get him. Some of these people, you sit beside them on a plane, they're just busy writing what they don't agree with and posting it. Maybe don't even know there's somebody beside them. They better make sure that ain't happening.
You're going to criticize somebody, you better have a whole lot of fruit in your life when you stand before the king. You better not just be doctrinally correct in your mind. You better have a whole train of fruit following you. Yeah? You better be walking in love. In fact, love covers a multitude of sin. Wow. This, the Word of God's amazing. I just read all that rainbow. And then I'm looking, now I'm real close to Colossians 3. No, I read that because of his comment. It's all Jesus. You're complete in him. And don't let anyone, I'm not trying to create, what? It does, even if they're called pastor, if they're not preaching Christ, you don't have to listen. You don't go become a prisoner if it's not Christ.
That's right.
If it's just supporting your rights, well, that was wrong. They shouldn't have treated you that way. And all of a sudden they start building your case. You better be careful. You're going to get cheated. Now you have a right to have a right. I guess you're not dead to yourself if you have a right. How can you deny yourself and have so many rights? When you deny yourself, you possess one right to be more like him. Your life's not your own. You've surrendered it. It says he died, so we live. So we that live, because he died, ought to no longer live for ourselves, but for him that died. And therefore, judge no man according to the flesh. That means don't ever weigh a man by face value. Weigh a man by what he's created to be. Don't see a man for what he's failing in. See a man for what he's called to. Don't weigh any man according to the flesh. Don't judge with outward appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. It's all scripture, guys. Overcome evil with good. Tone down a harsh word with a kind word. Lay down your life. Turn your cheek. Give your cloak and your tunic. Come on, it's all through the word. What credit is it if you only love those who love you? Even the Gentiles, the tax collectors, the heathens do that. Yeah? Man, but when you love those who are warring against you, who appear to be enemies, and you love those who persecute you, then you're going to be sons of your Father in heaven. See, sonship isn't a confession. It's not a new fad in Christendom. Sonship is an expression that's scriptural. And it says, if I live that way, I reveal myself as a son. It says, for he causes the rain and the sun to shine upon the righteous and the unrighteous. Isn't that cool? Look at Philippians 2 real quick and I'll close. We'll get out of here earlier tonight. I just feel like I need to be gracious. We've had a long day. Well, you can tell I'm really wearing down too. So, I mean, I've just had enough. I've preached Jesus all day. I'm like a madman right now. Like I'm out of control. That's why I said I'm losing it, girls. Like I don't even know how I'm going to go to sleep. Like tonight is a go to sleep by faith night. You just lay in bed because it's a bed. You lay there and you're in faith and you lay there and you go, God, I just... But that's what I'm going to have to do. Because I'm telling you, I'm really ramped. Like, see, when you live him and you talk him and you minister him, it's just like you're stirring your own heart. It's like all this reminiscing and recalling and all the stories I share. It's like I love him more. Even though I love him so much, it's almost like you feel like you love him more, like he's more real. And you already know he's real and you already know you love him, but it's like, oh. And that's why I'm so ramped right now. It's pretty personal. Yeah. Yeah. Philippians 2 is very powerful. So the Lord, Philippians 2 is very special to me. I was Christian about 4 months. I was devouring the Word of God. Oh my goodness, I was just devouring the Word of God. And reading and reading and reading. And in that season of my life, because my time permitted,
and the situation in my life permitted. I read my Bible no less than 5 valid times a day. Morning when I got up, prayed, turned my clocks to the wall, and stayed in the bedroom, Jesus Friend Forever playing on a CD, and just crying and praying and reading and just having the time of my life. And then I'd come out and go to work, and I'd read at break, lunch, and break. And then I'd come back home, and I'd just read and read and read. And then I'd crawl in bed, wake up 4 to 5 hours later, and read and pray. It was just my life. I mean, to this day, I probably sleep 5 hours a day. I just feel so good in God. It's just fun. But I'm at peace. I don't have regrets. I don't have issues. I look in the mirror and I believe I see what he sees. My conscience is clear. I don't feel guilty. I really sleep good. And I go to bed and I'm out like a light. I don't remember nothing. I have no knowledge of dreams. People say, you don't have dreams? I never have dreams. They say, we need to pray for you. No, you leave me alone. I said, God can talk to me when I'm awake because he does. He needs you to be asleep because you ain't listening. So God just has to wait till you're asleep and get your attention because you're too busy. He can talk to me anytime. He don't have to interrupt my sleep. He lets me sleep. My sleep is sweet and peaceful. It's like a battery charger. Like I'll lay down tonight. Donk, I'll be out so fast. Boom. I'll just be out and I'll be like, and then. I'm just telling you, it's the way it is. It's not like a snooze button 10 times. I haven't even set alarms. I don't even set alarms. I understand that Holy Spirit's my friend. And I asked him a long time ago, I said, look, I know you're not my servant, you're my friend. But I would love this. I don't know if this is even wrong to ask, but I would love if you'd wake me up when I need to be up. Like, I don't want to set the alarm. I don't want meh, 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 meh. Like, if you nudge me and wake me up, I'll wake up to you. You'll be my first awareness, my first thought. Would you mind waking me up since you never slumber? So just let me sleep till it's time to get up. And if I need to get up, would you just tap me and get me up? First night I did it, I needed to be up at a certain time. I opened my eyes. I was like 2 minutes ahead of the time I needed to be up. I was like, oh. And I'm just like. And I'm having this time in my bed. I said, I got to do this one more night. I still set my alarm. Because I had responsibility and need to be up. So I still set my alarm. And it wasn't doubt and unbelief. I just wasn't sure if what I was asking was legitimate. Next morning, I woke up. I'm like a minute or two ahead. I'm like, oh. So here I am all these years later. Travel, airports, get up, wee hours in the morning, travel, go, got to get up, catch a plane. No alarm. It's fun. He just says, hey, time to roll.
Good morning. Hey.
It's fun. So you're always aware of him. You don't wake up in the flesh. You don't wake up groaning because it's already 4:30, 5 o'clock. And you're going to be so tired. And if God, you don't move, I don't know how I'm going to make it. And you call that prayer.
Just saying.
No, you wake up to him. If you need your alarm, do your alarm. Man, please don't not do your alarm and miss work and get fired and say, well, Dan said. But do this. Put little sticky notes in places. Trigger your heart. Don't wake up in the flesh. Don't, like, just wake up in the flesh. Like, put a sticky note somewhere. Put something and say, remember who you are. Just put something to trigger your conviction in your heart and commune with him when you see it. As soon as you see it, wow, Father, good morning. Hey, wow, almost woke up and just, thank you for loving me. I appreciate the way you see me. Just have a time with the Lord. Amen? Man, Philippians 2, I want you to see this. About 4 months in, the Lord said, hey, watch what he said to me. He said, I don't want you to read anywhere in your Bible but Philippians 2 until I tell you otherwise. I said, really? He said, yep, I want you to read Philippians 2 and don't read anywhere until I say so. I don't want you even Psalms or anything. Just stay there. Just read Philippians 2. I'm like, whoa, okay. Well, Philippians 2 isn't crazy long. 30 verses. So I read my Bible 5 times a day.
So, okay. I read Philippians 2. Number 2 Bible reading for the day. Philippians 2. Number 3, I'm like, I'm not hearing anything. I guess I'm supposed to read Philippians 2 again. And the Lord's, it's almost like he's chuckling in my heart. He's like, hey, I don't want you to read it just to read it or to memorize it. I want you to become it. I want you to catch the heart of the chapter and become it. I want the word to become flesh in your life. Camp there until it's you. You know how long I read Philippians 2 and never read another scripture? Not one other scripture. 13 weeks. Philippians 2. Never got redundant. It got so alive in me. So powerful. I can't quote it, I don't think, to this day. Like, I didn't memorize it. I mean, I could probably do good, but I didn't memorize it. I didn't read it to memorize it. I read it to become it. So I'd read it and I'd see the heart of Jesus and the motive of Jesus. I'd say, wow, that's amazing. You modeled that for me. You told me to follow that. You said the things I do, you'll do, you do, I'll do if I believe. Man, I believe I can live that way. I believe I can have that humility. I believe I can walk in that love. I believe, Holy Spirit, you're working that in me effectually because I desire that. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. And I would just go on and read and read and read. And after 13 weeks, the Lord said, hey, I want you to read Philippians 3. And I wasn't like, woohoo, praise the Lord, graduation. I was like, oh, this is going to be amazing. Because I knew it was going to be out of the revelation that I was walking in from 2, and it was just progressive, and it was overwhelming when I read 3. Isn't that awesome? Let's read it. So I'd never just preach out of a therefore. I'm not being a jokester when I say this. Because when you preach out of a therefore, you don't know what it's there for. And a lot of damage is done when people preach one-liners out of their Bible without context. So I already understand the context, so I could read Philippians 2 on my own and understand the context. But for your sake, because I'm teaching and I'm accountable, and I want you to see in Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand, watch this, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. For what? The faith. You see it? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's he saying? The unity of faith. Till you all believe the same purpose in Christ. The unity of faith. One mind, one spirit, and one faith. Do you understand what Paul's talking about when he uses that phrase? One mind, one spirit, one faith? Okay, look down here in Philippians 2 quick. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship or communion of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So he's just amplifying that there's this oneness. We should have one mind, one mindset, right? So up here, he's talking, he's saying this. He's saying striving together, standing fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together. That sounds intense and intentional. That sounds like we're putting effort towards making sure we continue to pursue the goal. What that means is there's diversity in this room. Sean, help me. Come here. Are you ever going to mix us up? Are you ever going to confuse us once you get to know us? Are you going to go to Sean and say, man, I would keep thinking you're Dan. Sorry, I keep forgetting you. And you come into me and say, hey, Sean, no, wait, you're not Sean, are you? No, I'm Dan. Oh, I get you two mixed up. Is that ever going to happen? Do we look anything alike? We don't look anything alike. We're so different in so many ways. But watch this. We can both look like him. Yeah. We can both love like him. And we can both shine in the light like him. Yeah. That's what makes us one. That's why we're brothers. That's why we're brothers. We don't look anything alike, guys. But we can both look like him. That's the faith of the gospel. Are you with me?
Uh-oh, and not in any way. Oh, my goodness, verse 28 is amazing. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries. To them, it's proof of their destruction, but to you, evidence of your salvation. And that's from God. For to you, it's been granted on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. That's pretty amazing. He's talking plain. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. It's Paul talking as a father. Fulfill my joy by walking this out, becoming what he paid for, right? Being like-minded, having the same love. He's not getting his joy filled just because they're assembling, just because the church is full, just because there's money in the bank, just being raw. His joy's full because they're getting it. And they're like-minded, and they have the same love, and they're in one accord and one mind, letting nothing be done through selfish ambition. How much? Nothing. Through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each consider others better than themselves. Let each of you not only look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. This is the chapter God had me in for 13 weeks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Guys, this is astounding. God's going to let us in to the mind of Christ and what made him tick and take him to the finish line. Like he's saying, you can walk in the motivation of Christ. The reason for being that was in Christ, what made him tick and endure persecution and suffer the cross, everything he went through, let this same mind be in you that was in Christ. He's telling me I can have that motive. That's incredible. Let this mind be in you, which was also in him, who being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, something to be acknowledged for. He knows he's a son. He knows he's in the house. He knows he's a son forever. He knows that he was always with him from the beginning. He is and he was and he is to come. Jesus has relationship. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. The Father's with me. I always do what he asks. You know, this is amazing. So, but he didn't want to be acknowledged for that. He came through Mary. He rode in on a donkey. He died on a cross. Come on, that's amazing. And it says he didn't, even though he was equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He wasn't trying to get accolade and resume. He didn't care about wearing a badge. He didn't even say he's the Son of God outright most of the time. He said he's the Son of Man. The mind of Christ, let it be in you. Let it be in you. He's in the form or equal to God. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Astounding. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. This is the mind that was in Christ that should be in you and me. Obedient to the point of, if you come to me, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. We die in the likeness of his death. We're buried into the death of the baptism, into the buried into the death of Jesus Christ through baptism, right? This is the mind that should be in us, that we humble ourselves. We're not looking for prestige. We're becoming obedient to the point of death, even if it's the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. In John 17, Jesus says, Father, now is the hour. Glorify your son. Sounds like a pretty outright prayer. Like what? Glorify your son. Glorify your son so your son would glorify you. What's he asking for? Empower me to reveal you and make you known in the hearts of men. Give me glory so you might be glorified. He's not asking to be glorified, and yet he's going to be exalted above every name. 1 Peter says, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will lift you up. Yeah? Whoa. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, that those in heaven, earth, and under the earth, that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Watch. He glorifies Jesus all the time. He magnifies him and puts him in the highest place and then addresses us immediately. Why? Because he's made us one. Jesus even does it. All authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28, has been given unto me. Go therefore in my name. What's he saying? I give you everything I just accomplished. I'm passing you the baton of everything I just won. Yeah? God just exalted him, name above every name, every knee, heaven, earth, under the earth, is going to bow and confess that he's the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, because you're legit, work out your own, not somebody else's, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, meaning a reverence toward God. Watch this. For it is God who works in you. He's talking about a Christian both to will and do for his good pleasure. Do how many things? Do all things without complaining, without disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. In the midst of a perverse generation. That's in your Bible. What's he saying? That you live selfless, harmless and innocent, the mind of Christ, obedient to the point of death, so that the world sees you and gets convicted because they're in another arena.
Yes.
They're in a self-centered world. That's why we partake of his divine nature, 2 Peter 1, and escape the corruption in the world through lust. We come out of darkness into the light. We were blind and now we see. We die to live. It was all about me. Now it truly is all about him and others. And that's legit, if it's legit. You get it? Or you pray a prayer for blessing, pray a prayer to go to heaven. Hey, you've been struggling. Hey, you're afraid for your marriage. So you start reading your Bible. Hey, I just got laid off. I think I'm supposed to go back to church. And all of a sudden, it's just something you get from him instead of something you become from him. Don't go to God for what you get from him. Go to God for what he wants to cause you to be through him. Yeah? Do all things. This is amazing. Without grumbling, without complaining, without disputing, that you may become blameless and innocent children, that's what the word harmless means. Innocent children of God without fault in the midst, meaning in the sight of a perverse generation that's self-centered and self-seeking. Let your life be that different. Have the mind that was in Christ and be set apart by selfless living. Why? Because among them, you're going to shine as a light in the world, and you're holding fast the word of life. And Paul said, that's going to make me rejoice. Did you get it? Do how many things? All things without what? Grumbling or complaining. So the scripture says, not Dan Moeller, the scripture says it's totally unscriptural for a Christian to complain. Why is that so hard to believe? Because the Christian's selfless. It's not about him. He seeks first the kingdom. What's there to complain about? When God changes your motive, your whole expression changes. The only way your motive changes, get alone in prayer and give that thing to God and ask Holy Spirit to make it real in your life. Surrender that thing and stay there in that place of prayer and commit that thing to the Lord. Remember John the Baptist, right? Who had a greater revelation than Jesus and John the Baptist? Peter had a passing, fleeting boom, and the Father revealed it to him in the moment. But did John the Baptist know who Jesus was? He leaped in Elizabeth's womb when he was about 6 months old in the Lord.
I'd say that's a revelation when a six-month-old in the, not born six-month-old, a six-month-old in the womb is leaping when Mary walks in pregnant with Jesus. He perceives Jesus 6 months in the womb and starts leaping. And Elizabeth said, wow, at the hearing of Mary, even the babe within me leaped. When you spoke and came in the room, even the babe in me is leaping. What? He already perceived Jesus. And he's in the womb 6 months. That's a revelation. So he's born and God nurtures him and trains him and raises him in the wilderness, eating wild locusts and honey, and raises him up to be a voice crying out in the wilderness. He raises him up to be the voice that announces the kingdom of God is at hand. As soon as he saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who take it. He knew who he was. He said, is it you that I shall baptize you? Is it his? Isn't it you that should be baptized in me? He said, permit it that all righteousness should be fulfilled, John. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. Who knows that John knew he was the Lord? So why did John ask his disciples to go ask Jesus if he's the one or should we look for another? Why do you ask a question what your heart already knows? Because he was in prison. And he got offended at that. And you can tell by Jesus' answer. And he's like, am I not the greatest prophet? Am I not the forerunner? Am I not the one announcing? Why did God let Herod put me in his prison? Why am I not free? He came to open prison doors. Why am I behind one? Would you go ask Jesus if he's the one? Or should we look for another? Where is he going to look? He already knows he's the one. Jesus said, you go back and you tell John. The deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, and the poor are having the gospel preached to them. And blessed is the man who's not offended because of me, who doesn't view his life and weigh his circumstances and find fault and question me. Now, how many Christians have questioned God because of their life? Did John know that he was the Christ? But all these questions started to rise up because of his personal situation, and it clouded out what his heart knew, and he asked a question that he already knew the answer. I've seen a lot of people do that. Don't do that. Settle in your heart and just run to the finish line. Have the same mind in you that was in him. And even though he was equal with God, he didn't consider it something to be honored and acknowledged for. But instead, he humbled himself to the point of death and became a bondservant to men because he came in the likeness of men, even to the point of death, death on the cross. Let this same mind be in you that was in him. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. Why? We're going to run the race set before us. We want to push away the sin which so easily seems to beset us. And we're going to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him despised the shame and passed through the cross. For consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you be discouraged and weary in your soul. All I'm doing is quoting scripture. So guess what I just found again? It's unscriptural for a Christian to be discouraged. It means his eyes aren't on Jesus, they're on him. It's all about Jesus. You started this. It's your fault. Blame him. He can take it. Did I just share a scripture that tells you why you don't have to ever be discouraged? If you consider him, you're complete in Christ. He's the fullness of Godhead bodily. You're complete in Christ. Don't be cheated. Empty deceit, not according to Christ. So when people are discouraged, they justify it. They have all the facts and they try to sell you, and they've already sold themselves why they're discouraged because of the facts. I wonder if Jesus listed the facts and found a way to be discouraged. Would it took a day because he came to his own and his own knew him not. The first day he preached, you know what it looked like? Read your Bible. The first day he stood up and preached, they're like, whoa, who's this dude? Phew, you feel authority? There's authority on this man. Ain't nobody taught like this man. Hey, wait, is he talking about us? He's talking about us. Kill him. Stone him. Kill him. That's the first day he preached. That's exactly how it went. Whoa, who's this dude? Oh, he's got authority. Whew, nobody ever spoke like this man. Whoa, where's he coming from? Hey, Johnny, is he talking about... I think he's talking about us. Who's he think he is? I don't know. That's Stoney. That was Jesus' first day preaching. Boy, I bet you'd be ready to get back in the saddle and ride. Let's go have it again, man. Let's go preach. Woo-hoo. We're going to do all things without complaining and disputing. Did I show you scripturally where Christians don't have any capacity to complain? I can show you 1 Corinthians 10. Paul said, don't you complain like they did in the wilderness and get destroyed by the destroyer, devoured by the one that devours like they were. That when you complain, you open your life up to the enemy and you reveal to him that you're self-centered, you're not satisfied, and it's all about you. Even though you sing, it's all about the Lord. You prove it's all about you when you complain. And you're a sitting target, and he takes advantage, seeking who he may devour. And then when that happens, because you're geared to complain, now you're like, why is God letting this happen to me? Where's he been? Why isn't he protecting me? What's he trying to teach me? Why is he putting me through this? And all your questions roll, 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 roll. And now you're discouraged because all this stuff's going wrong. And you say, why is he letting this happen? Why is he doing it? He ain't doing anything. You're a sitting target. Yeah? Well, it's true. Are you guys okay? It's all about him, isn't it? We're going to be lights in the world. We're going to hold forth the word of life. Isn't it amazing that we can be seen as innocent, harmless children in the midst of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? That's a twisted. Perverse means twisted-minded. A crooked and twisted-minded generation who's only thinking for themselves, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Be careful, lest anyone cheat you, spoil you, take you prisoner, hold you captive, or plunder you through empty traditions and not according to Christ. Come on, how clear is that? Amen? So just encouraging you guys, we have an answer in everything, every challenge, every struggle, every trial. We glory in our tribulations. We count it all joy when we're faced with various trials, because we know those things create perseverance, perseverance character, makes you mature and complete and lacking in nothing. And that's, isn't that Bible? God says, Jesus says, he says, be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome the world. He says, look, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but in me, you have peace. So be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Okay, Jesus, if you overcame the world, why do we have tribulation? See, he's not talking about the tribulation going away. He's talking about seeing through him. I've overcome the world. I've come and brought my way, my wisdom, my vision. In the world, you have trouble, but in me, you have peace. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm not a way. I'm the way. All of a sudden, we start thinking like him and have the same mind in us that was also in him. Did you see that in Philippians 2? The Lord said to me about 4 months old, stay in Philippians 2 and don't leave it till I tell you. What was he burning in me? The mind of Christ and my role in life. You see why the persecution for 2 years didn't faze me? Do you see why it wasn't even costly? Do you see why it almost seemed silly to me that they were trying to persecute what was so real to me? See why you don't get discouraged and give up and change your mind about people? Because you've humbled yourself to the point of death. And you have the same mind in you that was in Christ. And even though you know you're a son and you're in the family and you belong, you don't mind taking on the form of a bondservant and being mistreated for the sake of Christ, and shining as a light, not grumbling and not complaining, so somebody just might see Christ. You get it? Philippians 2, the whole chapter, so progressive. The Lord seemed pleased to camp me there for 13 weeks. No other chapter, right there for 13 weeks. Why? Because in that chapter reveals what made Jesus tick. That's deep. And I think we miss that stuff. And we better make sure we don't. Because it's a beautiful thing that he shows us the motive of Jesus. Yeah? So, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your wisdom. We ask you to impart just revelation upon revelation through these sessions. Bring them to our remembrance. Bring conviction to our lives. Holy Spirit, we welcome you and we ask you to mold us and fashion us and shape us in Christ. We're not under pressure. We're not obligated. We're not heavy laden by this message. We're invited in and we're privileged to carry Christ. Thank you, God, that we're not risking failing. We're stepping out privileged to become. We're not guilty. We're not condemned. We're not ashamed. We're washed in the blood. We're moving forward in Christ. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We've put away former things and we're pursuing you. So Father, there's no way, I declare this, there's no way we're not going to walk out this journey and reach this finish line. Lord, I pray for every person in this place. And I ask that every one of us would be formed in Christ like Paul passionately cried out for. And I pray you continue to do it for your namesake and for your glory. Let our marriages know you like we've never known you. Let our families know you like we've never known you. Let our workplaces experience you like they've never experienced you. Let this town encounter God because we have been with you. God, we're asking you to change lives through our changed lives. Not just because we're interceding for a move of God in our city, but we realize we are the move of God in our city. So as we go, let us go preach saying, the kingdom of God is here. I ask this grace on every person. In the midst of struggles, in the midst of challenges, let us keep our eyes fixed on the prize. Let us not look what's behind us and look at the past, but let us reach forward. Let us reach forward to what lies ahead. The young people that have sat here for hours this weekend, would you please encourage them and their hearts be convicted and let them realize that their lives are important and significant. And everything I've said it to them as well as to everyone. God, let them see how important they are to the big picture plan of your purpose. And that God, if they weren't involved, something's missing. God, let them see how valuable Christ in them is in their life. Let them never be cheated through philosophy or empty deceit. Convict them and lead them and guide them, Holy Spirit, every young person here, into all truth. Boy, I ask these things in Jesus' name. And I believe you're good and I believe you're doing it to the glory of the Father. Amen. And amen. And amen. Yeah. Yeah. Just a teaching note. Just Father God is finished.